If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to get verse 11 to begin this morning. And as we said earlier, this is Graduate Sunday. It's not just about graduates, but it does tie in to those who have graduated this year and also graduated here in the last few years. And the title of the message this morning is, How Life is Supposed to Work. How life is supposed to work. We'll be beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. If you remember from last Sunday, we preached a message on Mother's Day last Sunday morning entitled A Mature Mother. We came out of Proverbs 31, and we talked about how that there is a, listen close, there is a spiritual and ideological battle taking place over motherhood and womanhood today. There is a spiritual and ideological battle taking place over motherhood and womanhood today. The stakes are extremely high. Children, the next generation, are at stake. And also, an eternal reward. As we talked about last Sunday morning, there is an eternal reward to either be gained or lost. And we have this tendency sometimes, especially in church, we kind of think, oh yeah, I'll definitely get that. I'll definitely gain that. Most people will miss it. It can be gained or lost. Most people will lose it. They'll miss that opportunity. It is an eternal reward. And being in godly motherhood, godly womanhood, there is an eternal reward to be seized or to be missed. The only question is, which one? What will you do with it? To the ladies in this church, or the young women in this church, what are you going to do with it? Will you seize it, or will you miss it? Once you've missed it, it's gone. That's why I say the stakes are very high. It is an eternal reward to be blessed of God, to be favored by God in doing this. It's being lost today, and it's not being lost by force. It's not being stolen away by force. It's being stolen away by deception. Not physically, but mentally, spiritually, it's being stolen away. We are trading, as I illustrated the point last week, by going and getting a bag of garbage out of the garbage can and bringing it in, and using the example of that and my wedding ring, we are trading our gold for garbage. We're trading the possibility of this eternal reward, this glorious eternal thing that God is offering us, we're trading that for some temporal entertainment, for something that doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. There's a number of things that don't matter. Whatever it is that we're trading in for that, we're making a foolish trade, we're being tricked, we're being ripped off, and we're losing it. The only question I leave with you as we talked about that last week is this. Will you be the exception or not? That's the only question that remains. This is what's happening. The question is, will you be the exception or not? Will we be an exception as a church or not? I hope so. I hope that we will be. But we'll see. Time will tell. We'll see if the women of this church, the mothers of this church, will be different, will be the exception of what's happening today, or if they'll be the rule, if they'll fall in line with what's happening today. Motherhood being lost, womanhood being lost. Time will tell. This morning's message is somewhat along those lines. As we look at this message entitled, How Life is Supposed to Work. As I said earlier, this is for Graduate Sunday, but it's for more than just graduates. I have a lot to say this morning, so we're going to jump right in to our message, to our scripture this morning. So if you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Listen to what Paul writes here. The Bible says, When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now, God. God, Your Word is an amazing weapon. Unfortunately, today, it has become a secret weapon. Although You've not concealed it, You've not hid it, but God, we miss it today. We don't see how powerful Your Word is and how, God, it is more than sufficient to give us instruction for life, for how to live our life. God, we wander around so much wondering, what does God want me to do? What's the will of God in my life? That is a joke. God, You have told us clearly in Your Word what You would have us to do, but we're just not listening. God, help us to listen this morning. Help us to not come into this message immediately thinking, I'm the exception to this. This doesn't apply to me. It applies to every one of us, including myself. God, there is a challenge within these words this morning. There's a challenge within this message that I pray that every one of us will take. We will step up. We will accept the challenge, God, to live our life the way that You intended. To live our life the way it's supposed to be lived. God, we know as we do that, it will come with controversy. It will come with resistance. But God, I pray that we would be bold and strong with a loving heart. God, help us to have a miraculous thing in having thick skin and a tender heart. That is hard to do. We can't do it. God, You have to cultivate that in us. That God, we can be thick-skinned, Lord, that we can stand and be bold and be counted, but yet still have a tender, compassionate, loving heart for people. God, that is a miracle You have to work in us. Your Son pulled it off perfectly through the Spirit. You've given us the same Spirit. God, Paul was a tough man. He stood the test. He was as tough as they come, but God, he was at the same time, he was tender and gentle and loving. As Your apostle to the Gentiles, God, help us to be the same way. Stephen pleaded with the Jews there in the Sanhedrin. He loved them and pleaded with them and shared the gospel with them with a tender, loving heart. But God, he stood boldly as they stoned him to death. God, give us that same spirit. We desperately need it. It was needed in that first century and it's needed this morning. Help us to have boldness. Help us to have strength and power and glory in our lives. Help us, God, to have these things. God, we cannot attain them on our own. God, it will take You bringing it into our life. God, where's our grit today? Where's our strength? Where's our power today? God, we are half-hearted believers. Where's our passion? Where's our zeal? God, I pray that You would put that in our heart, God. Inspire us, challenge us, God, to rise to that challenge You placed before us, God, of living for You in a world, God, that is living very much against You. Give us that strength, God. Give our young people that strength. God, help us, Lord. Help our children's church. Help all of our young people to learn and to grow upon this foundation of the gospel and of hope of salvation, of eternal life. God, help us, Lord, to take these things to heart this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its clarity. Help us, God, to receive it and to apply it, to engraft it into our lives. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is an analogy. This is the beginning of an analogy that Paul is sharing here as he's writing to the church at Corinth. We'll see the rest of this analogy at the end of the message this morning. But what he's describing here in this analogy is the way that life is supposed to work, the way that life is supposed to be lived. We are supposed to grow and develop and mature. Do you see that in the text behind me? When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We grow, we develop, we mature. That's the way this works. It happens physically, but it also happens spiritually and emotionally. We mature and we grow. That's the way this is supposed to work. We're never stagnant. Never. If you find yourself stagnant, there's something wrong. We are always growing and learning and developing. That's a challenge. As I say, this morning's message is for graduates. This is also a challenge to the older people here. Are you retired? Well, I hope if you are, that's great. Congratulations. Let me ask you another question. Are you done? Are you done? Are you going to hang it up? Are you going to coast? Don't do that. You're not done. If you're here and you're alive this morning, you're not done. You still have work to do. We all do. You don't stop learning. You don't stop growing. You don't stop developing. You don't stop gaining new experiences. You have something to learn today. You have something to learn tomorrow. For as long as God gives you life on this earth, you're going somewhere. I think so many lives are stagnant and stale and they've stopped moving. And folks, that is not what we're called to be. Certainly, not just as human beings created in the image of God, we're not called to that, much less as Christians. Folks, I want you to take that challenge and to recognize that. Well, there's work to do. This is how we are designed and created by God. But as we say this morning, we've already encountered a problem, haven't we? What is it? We live in America in 2017 where even the analogy breaks down. I want you to understand something about God's Word. Listen close to this. I'm tying a lot of things into this message this morning, so please listen close. We are 2,000 years removed from when this text was written. We are 2,000 years removed. 2,000 years of time have passed since Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. Here's what we call it, 1 Corinthians. We're separated by time. We're separated by culture. It requires some work. Listen to me closely. It requires some work to bridge the gap. Why do I say that? You cannot be lazy and know God's Word. Can someone say amen to that? You cannot be lazy and know God's Word. Amen. We got one. Okay. Thank you, Bill. This book is off limits to the lazy. You may say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. No, but it does sound right. This book is off limits to those who are lazy. I know so many people that they said, let me start, I'm going to read the Bible here. They read a few words and say, yeah, I don't understand that. They throw it down. Good, do that. You don't deserve to know what it says. It will require some work. If that bothers you, then run away. Run. Run in the other direction. That's fine. But it will require some work. Are you afraid of work? Then it's not for you anyway. You cannot be lazy and know the Bible. We have to bridge the gap. This is where most people check out. But a lazy man will never understand the Bible. He may think that he understands it. I know so many people that think they have Bible knowledge. But they don't understand it. They misunderstand it. In this area, we have just enough Bible in our lives to where we can completely miss it with the Bible sitting in our hand. Because we don't do the work it takes to really understand what it's saying. It requires some work. There's people that may think they understand the Bible, but they really misunderstand it. Maybe to their own destruction. It's important you know this book. You know it correctly. You know it well. It can be understood. But it may take some work. The reason I say this morning is listen close, especially when you think about graduates. We have a college graduate over here. This is not about intellect. You hear me? It's not about intellect. It's not about your intellectual aptitude and how much you can know and understand. That's not what this is about, with very rare exceptions. This isn't about education. I don't care if you never graduated high school. I don't care if you made it to the fifth grade, sixth grade. Do you know how to read? Good, we can go with that. If you don't, we're doing storing and stuff on Wednesday nights. Even for people that don't know how to read, you can still understand it. It's not about intellect. It's not about education. Do you know what it's about? You have to care. If you don't care, you'll never know it. And that's exactly the way that it should be. Do you care? Do you want to know it? Enough to spend some time? Folks, I mean, it would be laughable if it were not so tragic. We will sit here today and say, I just can't understand that Bible. I just can't understand it. How much time do you waste in a week? How much time do you spend on your phone not looking up stuff in the Bible? Folks, it condemns us. It condemns us. As I said this morning, the road that we're walking in this life, I mean, it requires extreme wisdom to walk correctly in this life according to God's Word. It's amazing how little Bible we need in our life and still try to walk that road. It's amazing how little Bible and how little prayer we get by with given what we're up against in this world. Folks, you need God's Word. You need to have some discipline and say, I've got to know this. Amen. And it's going to require some work. But because it's not about intellect, it's not about education, it's about how much do you care. I am definitely not the smartest person in this room by a long shot. If I'm in the top 10, I'd be surprised. But I care about what the Bible says. And I've learned some things. Because I have to know it. I have to. Failure is not an option. I must know this book. I'm going to sit up here and tell you this book. I have to know what I'm talking about. I thank God for being called into the ministry because I have to know. But guess what? Every Christian is a minister. Have you been reconciled to God? Then you're a minister of reconciliation. Right. I had to know that book when I was a teenager over 10 years before I was called to be a preacher. over almost 15 years before I was called to be a pastor. I had to know that book because it's so important. As I share with other people, when they ask me questions, it's my job to have answers. It's my responsibility. And just throwing up my hands and saying it's too hard to understand. Folks, I was taught chemistry and algebra and biology and philosophy in school. They weren't easy to understand, but it took some work. And if I applied myself, I could know it if I cared. The same is true for God's Word. It may take some work. Don't throw your hands up and say, well, it's just too hard, and go on. Folks, I'm warning you. You can do that, but it'll be on you. You need to know this book. As a Christian, you need to know what God has revealed. It's not about intellect. It's not about education. It's about how much you care. You can know as much as you want to know. The resources. Oh, the resources today that are free. Oh, hey, I went to seminary. My knowledge did not increase by that much by going to seminary. Everything I've learned, I learned for free online. Commentaries. I've got apps on my phone that were free. I can break down any New Testament verse to the Greek or Old Testament to the Hebrew or the Aramaic. It breaks it down for me. You know exactly as much as you want to know. Don't kid yourself. And I'm in the same boat. Folks, it's amazing the resources we have today. That's a little plug and a challenge there. I want us to know our Bibles. Amen. And shame on us if we don't. It's on us. It's not on God. It's on us. Folks, when I say this, we think about just this verse here this morning. When I say that we have a problem, the problem is that we live in America in 2017, and even the analogy breaks down. There is a big cultural difference between us and the Apostle Paul. Let me give you an example of that huge cultural difference. In Paul's day, within Judaism, within the Jewish society, let me tell you what the goal was as a young person. To grow up as fast as you possibly could. Did you hear that? In Paul's culture, let me throw this in there too, in Jesus' culture, the goal was to grow up and to mature as fast as you possibly could. Immaturity was embarrassing. It was embarrassing to be immature. It was embarrassing to not know things, to not have some wisdom. Where do we find Jesus at 12 years old? He's in the temple. What's He doing? He's asking questions. He's exchanging. He's dialoguing. He's trying to get that knowledge. This is the Son of God. Paul, probably at a very young age, probably at the age of 12 or even younger, was sent from his home in Tarsus. He was sent to Jerusalem to do what? To study. At the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in Judaism, he studied at his feet because he had to grow. He had to learn. He had to mature as soon as possible. As fast as he could. That was the Jewish culture 2,000 years ago. Now let's do a comparison. Do I even need to say it? Does that not sound very different from what we do today? In Paul's culture, in Jesus' culture, you wanted to grow up as fast as you could. They held maturity and understanding and knowledge and wisdom in very high esteem. But then you have the American culture in 2017, and what is it? It is the complete diametric opposite. It is. It is the complete opposite. I preached a message back on September 20th, 2015. I entitled it, America, the Real Neverland. Do you remember that? I would encourage you. I'm not going to pre-preach that whole message. Go back and listen to it. It's online. America, the Real Neverland. What was I saying? In America is the land where no one ever grows up. Just like in Neverland, everyone wanted to remain a child forever because that's where you're happy, where there's joy. That's the way America is today. It is the real Neverland. Our society glorifies youth and it scorns maturity. Anybody got wrinkles today? You don't want wrinkles, do you? Anybody got some gray hair? Ugh. Okay, I'm moving on. I'm going to quit talking about that. Hey, in China, even today, nobody dyes their hair. They want gray hair. That means they have some wisdom. They want those wrinkles. That's who you listen to. This young punk with his nice, you know, unwrinkled skin and his jet black hair, that punk doesn't know anything. What does the old man say? What does this old woman say? That's the way it is in China even today. Not that way in America, is it? You got gray hair. That's the way it used to be. You're out of touch. You don't know anything. Oh my goodness. Our society glorifies youth and scorns maturity. And for that reason, listen to me closely, and you think about the implications of this. We have an entire society made up of 16-year-olds. Think about that. Say, Joe Rabbit, what are you talking about? We got our biggest group of the population is like over 50, somewhere between 50 and 80. What are you talking? That's baby boomers. What are you talking about? We have a society of 16-year-olds mentally. In regards to maturity, emotional maturity. That's what I'm talking about. They're 16 years old. They're stuck at 16. They can't get past it. They're adolescents forever. They never grow up. We have a society. Look at our politics. The responses are that of a 16-year-old at best. It's immaturity, is it not? It's tit for tat. That's what teenagers do. We need men and women to lead the country. We get teenagers because they represent their representatives. We have teenagers. We have adolescents as our leaders because we have adolescents as our constituents. Our leadership reflects us. It's a mirror. Do you understand that? The problem is not 300 people in Washington. It's 300 million in America who are just like them. We vote for them because they get the best dig in during a debate. That's pathetic. They said they had the most clever reply. They're the coolest. They have the most money. They have the nicest things. They have a lot of shiny stuff on their wrist and on their fingers. Let's vote for them. That's a 16-year-old. Just wait. We will have a pure celebrity president. The question is, who will it be? Zuckerberg? Clooney, Beyonce, laugh at me right now. We'll see who laughs about 20 years from now. It's coming. The presidential election is an American Idol race now. Why? Purely immaturity. It's being voted on by 16-year-olds, by adolescents. Grown adolescents with the right to vote. We have a society of 16-year-olds who are stuck in adolescence. People in their 20s, they've been alive on this earth for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, but they are stuck in adolescence. They're stuck as a teenager in regards to maturity, who think like 16-year-olds and they make decisions like 16-year-olds. Do you know why they do that? This is, by the way, this isn't just a coincidence. This is by a sinister design. It's not a coincidence that this has happened. This is by design. Do you want to know the reason why it's this way? I think the answer may shock you. I think Satan's behind this, but it's not just him. Let me ask you a question. The average 16-year-old, you give him a $100 bill. How long does it take before it's gone? It doesn't last long, does it? You expect change back? Are you kidding me? 16-year-olds, and I was the same exact way. 16-year-olds can be easily pressured and manipulated into doing what? Spending money. You say, well, Jordan, it's not that simple. You don't think so? Folks, it's a trick. And we all fall for it. Watch the commercials today. You go home today, you watch your shows, you watch the commercials. And see what they're appealing to. Stay young forever. Be impulsive. Live a little. Don't worry about making wise decisions. Splurge a little bit. Our whole economic system. Do you know what drives the American economy? Consumerism. The whole economic system is built around We got to get people to spend their money. They've got to spend it. Our country doesn't do well economically where we're at now with people saving their money. You got to spend it, and keep this circle going. Come buy this car. Come buy this house. Come buy this new phone or this gadget. Buy this vacation package. That's the ploy. Be young. Live a little. Be impulsive. What are you saving that money for? That's the drive. That's the pitch today. And it is very, very clever and it's very, very effective. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message. Back from 2015. I'm not going to re-preach that message today, but I say all that to say this. We have an immaturity epidemic today. We really do. The idea is today is you want a... What could be better than having a 16-year-old who makes $50,000 a year? Or $100,000 a year? Or $250,000 a year? What could be better than that? That's a marketer's dream. Because they can that's more money they get, the more they can be tricked out of. There is an intentional push to keep people thinking in a young, immature way. And regardless of the reason, it's happening today. We don't grow up. We have to grow up. There are consequences for immaturity that you will never be told anywhere but from this pulpit or maybe your parents. Maybe. There are consequences for immaturity. We'll look at that here in a moment. But we have an immaturity epidemic today, and marketers, and I believe also Satan, are laughing all the way to the bank. Folks, we struggle today sending missionaries and keeping people on the mission field. America does really well for sending for missions, but we could do a whole lot better. But the reason we can is because everybody's so in debt. Because they had to have the nicest and the newest. So therefore, who can tithe? Who can give to missions? Who can do those things? Who can invest in those things? Who can go on a mission trip? We have to prioritize which is most important. It has consequences. But I want to say this. Paul's generation... I say all that about our culture today. The reason I say all this is we have a long way to go between where Paul and Jesus and their culture was and where our culture is. 2,000 years removed and a lot of cultural differences. We have to do some work to understand what they're talking about. And we've got to change where God's Word tells us to change. But understand this, Paul's generation, Jesus' generation, did have issues of maturity. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. I don't believe this was Paul. We don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. Some believe that Paul did write it. But this is a contemporary of Paul, if not Paul writing these words. It's a contemporary of Jesus. In that same culture, that same Jewish culture. Listen to what this says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Listen to what this says. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews is challenging his listeners to say, you need to be more mature. At a time when you should be able to receive these deep spiritual things I'm going to teach you, you can't receive them because you've not matured. You've stagnated in immaturity. As we look at that scripture, immaturity does have consequences. We watch the Disney Channel a lot at my house. I don't necessarily vote for it, but you know, it's clean. That's good. One good thing is it is clean. So that's what we kind of shoot for. But I watch Disney a lot. And on there, you see a lot of immature parents. And I understand it's a comedy, okay? It's a sitcom. But you see parents who are goofballs, who act like they're kids, Okay? There's really no discernment between the parent or the kid. Usually there's some good moral lesson at the end. But for the most part, they do ridiculous things just like their kids do. Okay? As far as maturity goes, it's pretty much even. Which is fine. I mean, it is what it is. It's sitcom, right? But there's one thing that as I watch that, I kind of laugh at. And what I laugh at is that this immature parent, who's a goofball, especially the dad, who can't do anything right, the only thing that bothers me is this whole sitcom takes place in a $300,000 house. And then they jump in their cars and they're driving $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 cars. And they're wearing, I don't know, a $50 shirt. And I start laughing and saying, that's hilarious! Jordan, there was no joke. Oh, there's a joke. There's a joke. And it's that people that act like that get to live in $300,000 houses. That's hilarious. You let someone who thinks and acts like that go and live their life, folks, probably a homeless shelter at best. But that's not very funny. Folks, we don't get to see the whole picture, and great lengths are gone to where you don't show the whole picture. I told you about the commercial where a dad is talking to his son, and he's sitting here talking to his son at the kitchen table, and he says, now son, let me get this straight. You mean you have graduated college, you've sold everything that you've got, and you're going to take a cross-country trip? Before you go into the workforce, you're going to take a cross-country trip and spend all this money? And the son says, yeah, Dad, that's what I'm intending to do. You know what the dad says? I wish I had done that. And it cuts to the next scene, and there they are, driving down the road together. Dad's in the passenger seat. Now, please come buy this car. And that's what it's a car commercial. Come drive this car that you're going to take the cross-country trip on, you know, that you're going to sell everything and take that cross-country trip, you know, that your dad wished he had taken. The problem is that car costs about $40,000. Now, where did that come from? And the problem is that this commercial takes place in probably, once again, a $250,000, $300,000 house at least. How did you get that? You got it by not being impulsive and selling everything you've got and taking a cross-country trip. But we don't get told that part because this is just a commercial and they're not trying to help you. They're trying to sell you something. Am I trying to sell you something this morning? Folks, I'm trying to help you. We need to hear this. We need to hear the other side of the story. There are consequences for immaturity. And I may be the only person who tells you that today. Financially, relationally, vocationally, legally, and definitely spiritually, there are consequences for immaturity and irresponsibility. Let me ask you a question. How strong are you as a Christian? How strong am I as a Christian? How much power do you have? How well do you know this Bible? How much wisdom do you have? I say this all the time, but you and I both have exactly as much as we want. As much strength, as much power, as much knowledge, as much wisdom as we desire to have. That's how much you have. And that's the truth. If I wanted more, I could have more. If you wanted more, you could have more. You have as much as you want. Folks, I hope this is a challenge to you. I'm not scolding you this morning. I'm telling you, there's more to be had. There's glorious things to be had, and we settle for less, and it's sickening to watch. And folks, as I said, there are consequences. But I say this. Well, let me say this first. How about us as a church? How about us as a church? How strong of a church do we have here? We are exactly as strong as we want to be. As strong as individual members make this church up. I want us to be stronger as a church. But as everybody in this room knows, that's not just up to me, is it? I can. There's things I can do as a pastor, but I can only do so much. It's also up to you. And it's up to people that aren't here this morning. For whatever reason. Folks, how strong are we as a church? I want us to be stronger. But that is not only up to me. That's up to us. That's why we're talking about discipleship It involves everybody, not just me. If it just involves me, you cannot imagine how weak we will be as a church. It involves us. Who? All of us. No exception. Folks, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to challenge you this morning. You may say, but man, Jordan, this is kind of heavy and it kind of stings a little bit. But I'm saying this because growth and maturity are possible. It's possible to grow. It's possible to mature. It is not an unachievable goal. If it is, then God lied to us. I believe it's achievable. We can grow. We can develop. We can mature. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. We'll say this and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians and finish up. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Listen to what this says. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. This is talking about us as a church. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It's talking about the gifts that God gave. Some people have different callings within the church. Verse 12. For the perfecting or the maturing, the completion, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a complete man, fully matured, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Once again, same thing Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. He's saying, don't be tricked. Don't allow this world to trick you, the sleight of men, like a sleight of hand, to trick you or deceive you, an illusion. Tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, I'm not just the one saying this. God's Word tells us this. Who cares if I'm just going on a rant here this morning, but what does God's Word tell us? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the way it's supposed to look. And I firmly believe this is the way that it can look. That's the way I want this church to look. That we are growing and maturing in every part of the body. We don't have man hands on a little baby. We need to grow and mature together. Okay? Where everyone in this church is growing. There's no part of us that's shriveled or undeveloped. Every part of us is developing as the members of Christ, the body of Christ. That's what this Scripture is talking about, that we grow together. And you see this Scripture, I preach on this Scripture January 1, because it ties directly to discipleship. It's possible. It's possible to grow if we want to grow. Folks, I'm going to tell you this morning, I think that we stagnate. I think we're growing in some areas, but we're stagnating in some areas. I want us to grow. I mean, I want us to grow in every area. When I say area, I mean every person. Growing, developing. We're all at different points in our life, but we can all be growing and increasing. Folks, what I'm saying is, this is possible to do. I never want you to settle for garbage. Don't settle for garbage. I want us to have that gold that's available to us, every one of us. Do not be tricked out of it. Don't be tricked out of that gold that God is offering. Folks, don't be lazy. We have to have a desire to go after it. Pursue maturity and wisdom and godliness. Folks, I want every person in this church to be a spiritual, listen, juggernaut. I want us to be a church of spiritual giants. We're not there yet, but we can get there. Brady was telling me about a guy, maybe this will help stick in your mind, that was a bodybuilder. He said, you know, this idea of trying to lose weight, so he's like, no, I want to gain as much weight as I possibly can. Because strength and weight goes hand in hand. He was a power lifter. He said he wanted to get so big, he wanted the sidewalk to crack under his feet as he's walking. Is that what he said? Something like that? I said, okay. I said, I want the same thing. But I want it spiritually. I want to have power with God in such a way that the concrete, spiritually speaking, cracks under my feet as I'm walking with God. I want to be a spiritual giant and juggernaut. I want this church to be made up of spiritual giants and juggernauts. Is that a bad goal to have? If it is, by all means, let me know. Folks, and I don't just mean the old people. I mean of all ages. Amen. Folks, I say this morning because this is going somewhere. We'll get our invitation ready here in just a moment. Folks, this, everything I'm saying this morning, this is going somewhere. Time is flying. Michael just graduated. Does that make anybody feel old? Who watched him grow up in this church? Rebecca just graduated. Does that make you feel old? I remember when Rebecca was a little girl. She's not a little girl anymore. Time is flying by. I remember when Michael was born. He's not a little kid anymore. Time is flying. Remember graduate Sunday? Time is flying. How long ago was your graduation from high school? I'll say it again. Time is flying. We are moving. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to finish this and close with this. 11 through 13, listen to what this says. We'll finish the analogy. I've emboldened some words on there. Listen to what this says. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and that doesn't mean 50 years old for crying out loud. That means as probably a teenager. When he was probably 15, 16, at the most, 20 years old, he said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you graduate high school, you're an adult. No question. And even as a teenager, you make adult decisions. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, listen to what this, and this is the full analogy here. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I've emboldened some words there. He says, when I was a child, past tense. He said, I'm not a child anymore. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when, also past tense. He said, there's a point in time in my life, I was a child, but then I grew up and I became a man. And that happened a long time ago. And Paul's probably writing this, is maybe somewhere in his, maybe mid-50s. He's saying, a long time ago, I became a man. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. But then he moves on. That's all past tense. Then he goes future tense and he says this, for now, for right now we see through this glass darkly, but then, that's the future. That is when Christ returns. But then, we will see face to face. As Paul had grown and developed as a man, he was growing and developing and he was moving towards something which was full maturity in the presence of Christ. But then, face to face. Now I only know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. We're going somewhere. This train is moving. You ever feel like when you come here and meet like this at church, you say, well, just another Sunday. I'll meet for a couple of Sundays. Next thing you know it, 2017's gone. Folks, we're moving. It's not perceptible. It's not the same old stuff. We're moving. 10 years from now, the people that are gathered here now will not be here. There'll be people missing. I hope there'll be people added. Time's passing. We're moving. Listen to what it says. And now, presently. Presently, we see through a glass darkly. Presently, we only know in part. And in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. As Paul writes that, I intend to battle for faith. I intend to battle with hope. And I intend to battle with love. And it is a battle to love and to hope and to have faith. I will not have my life stolen away from me. And that can happen. I want my life to matter and my life to count. Amen. I hope you feel the same way. As a Christian, my salvation cannot be stolen, but my life can be. I can waste my life. You can waste your life. I'm not going to be tricked out of my life and trade it for something that's worthless. Folks, I'm not trying to be dramatic this morning, but the reality is that the stakes are extremely high. I think about Michael and Rebecca. They're getting ready to go off to school. What happens next? I guess we'll find out, won't we? What kind of job has Justin and Katrina done? What kind of job has Stephen and Julie done? Well, I guess we're about to find out, aren't we? What kind of job have we done as a church? What kind of job have I done as a pastor? I guess we're about to find out. I see Chris back here. He's in the Marine Corps now. He's on the opposite end of the United States from me. What kind of job did Jan and I do with the years we had with him? What kind of job did our youth teachers do? What kind of job did I do as a pastor? Well, I guess we'll find out, won't we? Folks, we worry about kids going into a classroom. Will they be influenced? Going into a dorm, will they be influenced? Will that environment change them? Folks, I want to have the kind of tenacity and boldness and power to look at it as we're sending them in there and they're going to change the environment. I want them to walk in. I don't want them to survive their professor. That's pathetic. I don't want them to survive. I want them to walk in and say, actually, I have thought about that question. And I've come to some conclusions. They can have answers, even as young people.
Amen.
Will Chris have an impact on the Marine Corps that surrounds him, or will they impact him? Time will tell. We'll see. Eternity will tell. Folks, poor decisions can end your life. I see it every single day. That's the stakes. And poor decisions can also destroy your life, and it'll be destroyed while you're living it. Poor decisions can destroy your life forever. And worst of all, it can destroy your eternity. It's all about the decisions that you make. I hope you make good decisions. Folks, the answer is the same for these young people I just mentioned. Same for me. I guess we'll see, won't we? We'll see if I'm listening. We'll see if I'm paying attention. We'll see if I'm applying what I say. We'll find out. As we close this morning, I'll ask our singers to come. Folks, there is a way that life is supposed to work. There is a way that life is supposed to be lived. There is a God. There is a standard that God has given us in His Word. There is a right way to do this thing. And there's about 10 million wrong ways to do it. But there is a right way. And I say that this morning. Let me tell you this. The first step. Are you listening? The first step is forgiveness. The first step in the right, taking a trip down this correct way of living life. The first step. The first correct step is forgiveness. What, my forgiveness? Your forgiveness? Forgiveness of your parents, spouse, sibling, friend, whatever? No. The forgiveness of God. If you want to get on the right road, the first step, the first thing you have to do is you have to receive the forgiveness of God. Let me tell you how important that is. If you fail to do that, you everywhere else you go will be the wrong road. You miss step one. You don't go through the gate. The gate is salvation. The gate is the forgiveness of God. You miss that, I don't care what else you do. It doesn't matter. Your life will be wood, hay, and stubble. It will be worthless. It will be consumed. And it will be as if it never even happened. You'll lose everything. The first step is forgiveness. That you receive the forgiveness of God that you cannot earn. You cannot purchase it. You cannot work your way to it. You cannot earn it. It was earned for you by Jesus Christ. And it is offered to us as a gift. A gift purchased by God, purchased by Christ. And it's offered to us that He will forgive us of our sin. He will make us a new creature. He will give us... Let me tell you why it's so important. If you're going to build a structure, what do you start with?
Foundation.
Salvation. Justification. Being declared righteous before God. Your sin forgiven. That is the foundation. You skip the foundation. Bible reading will do you no good. Church attendance will do you no good. Mission work will do you no good. Giving money will do you no good. You have to have the foundation. The foundation is Christ. The foundation is salvation through Christ. You have to have the foundation. That's step one. And once you have that, then the work begins. Because you see, we don't work for that. We don't work for our salvation. We don't work for our forgiveness. It's given us as a gift. And as soon as He gives that to us as a gift, then the work begins and it's the right way. You're not working your way to heaven. Christ has paid your way. Now, live for Him. Listen to His Word. Apply His Word. He's told us the right way to go. Are you following it? Am I following it? Folks, this isn't a rhetorical question. You are or you are not. And we're going to find out one way or the other. I want to follow that road. It is the work of sanctification, of the Spirit changing us and transforming us and making us into a new... We're transformed into a new creature and we become more and more like Christ every day through the Spirit. That's what begins when you become born again. If you're never born again, that process never even begins. Nothing's going to happen. You're building on sand. How well is it built? It doesn't matter. It's on sand. You understand, if you get the foundation wrong, how you build it, how you put the roof in, how you install the countertops, do not matter if you're on sand. But once you're on the rock, now, I want everything to be exactly right. The finished work, exactly right. Nothing out of place. Then you can build into a lasting structure, but it has to be built upon Christ. Folks, there's a right way to live this life. And Christ has showed us that way. Are you following it? Am I following it? I hope that you are. I hope we are as a church. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
268.
Page 268.